This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on prayer and revival in the local church with Pastor Wayne Van Gelderen. Pastor Van Gelderen is the senior pastor of Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin.
You know, the Lord raises up ministries, I think, for unique purposes. This ministry here for a number of years has allowed the Lord to reveal that so much of the unbelief that has crept into our movement has been exposed for what it is. And the evangelism, the discipleship, the solid Bible preaching, and the growth of a church the right way has been a tremendous encouragement to faith for preachers all across this country. It really has, and that's why you folks are here today, because you're just encouraged, because we see a lot of things that discourage us, but God's Word is still the power of God unto salvation. And I thank God for this ministry, for this dear pastor who have allowed the Lord to use them in that way to encourage, and we are just privileged to be here. I have had the privilege of watching fundamentalism for a number of years. My father was a leader in fundamentalism, and I was with him a lot during his years in which fundamentalism had to battle new evangelicalism way back in the late 50s and 60s. Just as a child, I traveled with him. And I have noted over these years that I've had the privilege of being in the ministry, just a continual decline, really, and a real evidence of the blessing and power of God in our country. Our culture speaks to that today. The problems in churches, in our movements, we all know that. We hardly even want to talk about it anymore. And the one thing that I believe has been lacking, though many other areas could be talked about, they all interrelate, but the area that I'm most burdened to deal with, and I think is really the core issue, is, gentlemen, we have had a movement that truly has not sought the Lord in prayer. I have heard many, many a pastor say, my regret is my lack of time in prayer. And my friends, it is no mistake that we've gone for decades without the power of God. And just to think what could have been if we would have sought the Lord. My generation, frankly, needs to get on their face before the Lord and confess the sin of prayerlessness. But aren't you glad? Forget those things which are behind. Today's our day. Amen. Our churches can move forward. God is still on the throne. I want to encourage your hearts about what we have in Him here this afternoon. I was asked to speak on prayer and revival in the local church. There's nothing dearer to my heart, but you know how it is in any area like this. You feel like you're just beginning in a journey. I'm going to be sharing a lot of practical things. It reminds me some years back in a periodical from Wisconsin, the story was told of a corporate farm, a huge corporate farm. There are a number of those. And a fire broke out in the hay barn. And it just immediately became a major fire, was threatening millions of dollars worth of buildings and livestock and so forth. And so the city firemen were called out. It became a 2-3-alarm fire. And one of the fire departments was a little podunk area there, and this old fire engine comes in, and they were just unable, the large city firemen, to contain this fire. Well, here comes this old fire truck right past the fire lines, went right into the middle of that fire. Those old boys got the water going, and in moments, the fire was out. Well, I'm telling you, the TV cameras and were going, and the owner of the estate came over and said, I can't thank you enough. And right there, he pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for $5,000 for that fire department. The old fire chief said, oh, that's great. He said, old Betsy has needed brakes for a long time. And I think sometimes you wonder how you get into the place where you have the privilege of speaking on something like this. But I'm so thankful that what I'm going to speak to you about this afternoon, I know is true. I've experienced some of it, and I want to experience a whole lot more. John 14:12, if you'll turn there with me. I want to start here. I'm going to cover a number of verses, and I apologize for moving over scriptures fairly quickly today, but I want to give you some background in the first half of this time, and then I want to be very practical with you about my own personal journey in the second half. And as the preacher mentioned, we'd like to take some time in prayer. Nothing worse than having a message on prayer and not praying. So I trust you'll let the Lord prepare your heart. John 14:12. The Lord Jesus was there hours before his apprehension in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the upper room. And he speaks to those disciples who were under great pressure at that time. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." A number of years ago, I was grappling with that little term, greater works. Oh, how our hearts yearn to see God do great things, because he is a great God. But as I wrestled with that, because I was going to speak on this subject, in fact, we were having a conference on it, the concept that I'd had for a number of years of how what would happen would be the Spirit of God would come upon a large number of people, and the work of Christ would be spread to many, and so it would be greater works because of the indwelling of the Spirit in a multiplicity of people. Now, there's truth to that, but that's always what I thought that passage was dealing with. But as I began to really meditate on this, God changed my life from just some simple thoughts that we know, but the Lord enabled this to become very real to me. And that was that the greater works are all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says that we are in him. Amen. And I want to remind us this afternoon, his death was my death. As if I was there, I died. His burial was my burial. His resurrection was my resurrection. Romans chapter 6 says, I have new life in Christ. I have his resurrected life. But my friends, this is what God got a hold of my heart. His ascension and his glorification is my ascension and my glorification. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Because this really gets a hold of our individual prayer life and gets a hold of our corporate prayer life. And if we can truly apprehend by the Spirit of the living God what we have in Christ now, it will transform how we approach ministry and I believe will allow us to see greater works established. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostles' prayer, as I'm sure you have preached about in verse 18, was in chapter 1 that the eyes would be opened. And that's what God was doing for me, opening my eyes to understand the hope and calling that I have. But then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Now, as you know, there are four Greek words for power in that verse, verse 19. And what we're looking for in our individual lives and what we're looking for in our churches is the power that Jesus Christ purchased through his precious blood. He is the victorious Savior. But what we need to understand, folks, is that verse 20 gives us the key. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My death, my burial, my resurrection, my ascension. In chapter 1, it speaks about we are accepted in Him. We are in Him, and He is in us in the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Go to verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My friends, right now as I'm speaking, at the throne is the glory of the Father. Seated next to Him is my elder brother. Seated next to Him is a man. Seated next to Him is one with scars on his head and scars on his, in his hands and his feet. I am in Him and He is in me. You know what that means? That means I am over principalities and powers. That means that my church is filled with the fullness of Him. That means that I am in participation with the one who rules the universe in victory, and He is forever identified with me as a glorified man. I tell you, that just is a thrill. That's what it is right now. Right here as we're here today. We may look around and it's very easy to be discouraged by the issues that we're facing today. And as we look at our culture, we look at what's happening in different movements. All of these things can easily weigh upon us. But my friends, He arose. He is ascended. He is in the place of power. Satan lost. He is a defeated foe. And that's why Romans 16 says that Satan will be bruised under our feet shortly. You see, prayer is all about joining in the full union spiritually with the Lord Jesus so that He can then accomplish His will in us for His glory to show His victory. It is time that the church of the living God show the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. Amen. It ought to be that which burns in our hearts. We need to be jealous for His name. As we just heard in this last seminar, it isn't about our ministries. It isn't about our achievements. It is about the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's about the victory that He's already won. Oh, my friends, we need to be thrilled. We don't need to be discouraged. Satan is a defeated foe. He is the god of this world, which means the world can be overcome. The churches of the living God ought to show forth the ascended Christ. But it's accessed by prayer. It's accessed by prayer. All the world normally sees is a bunch of sincere Christians trying to build a church instead of seeing the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The book of Acts is the illustration, the first chapter of greater works. And I want to submit to you, we all know this, that in 2013 we need to be writing the next chapter of the greater works story. The last days, folks, has been from Pentecost on. Yes, we see signs around us, and I trust He comes back today. But I firmly believe that the greatest days in the history of the church are yet to come if we'll serve the Lord. Now, if He comes today, that is glorious. But there are people groups around this world. There is the glory of the Lord in this nation and other nations that need, that the glory of the Lord needs to be seen. And folks, God's wanting to do a great thing. And I really believe we've got to get our focus back on who He is and what He's done. But that will not happen just through theological study. It will come through genuine individual and corporate prayer. The whole culture of our churches have to be changed. We've got to set aside this temporal perspective. We've got to set aside all the connectedness that we have. We've got to get in the quiet place with God individually and corporately if we are going to get back to understanding who our Savior is, how He is seated in glory, and what that should mean for our ministries. Well, the book of Acts, of course, is the story of the disciples first waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. If you'll turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. In Luke 24, The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He reiterated that in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." There's a lot that could be said from that passage, but my friends, Jesus wasn't interested in the work of those disciples. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew what they were like. And we're no better than they without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, "Wait until I'm ascended. I am at the right hand of the Father, and he will send you then the Spirit, the Comforter, who will then join me with you in now accomplishing all that my death, burial, resurrection, and glorification can accomplish." And so they waited. And what did they do during those 10 days? As we all know, they prayed. They waited for the Spirit of God to come. It's interesting, too, it wasn't just the 11. It was a number of folks, including women, that were part of that group. And let me just say, when it comes to prayer, men and women within the local church should equally bear the responsibility. The men, obviously, in leadership, but oh, how some of the greatest prayer warriors can be the dear ladies of our church. And these women that had stood with Jesus and suffered with him participate in that great time. Well, as you look through the book of Acts, we all look to Pentecost. And of course, we're thrilled. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. Amen. He indwelled the inner spirit of every believer in that temple. Cowards. Men who in that very place had fled Jesus Christ 50 days before. The very place where the crowds had cried, "Crucify him." They now proclaim, Peter in particular, "Ye have crucified him with wicked hands." But the Spirit of the living God indwelt those disciples because they had waited upon the Lord, and God's awakening came to all of the lost that were around. You see, what happened was, because these people were fully in tune with God, the exalted, victorious Savior was seen in the very place that Satan had won the victory, and now these very people who had crucified Christ cried out, "What must we do?" And they repented. 3,000 were saved. Has been emphasized in this conference the fact of our lack of faith about launching out into the deep and the fact that it seems so hard today. Humanly, it is no harder than on Pentecost. The difference between Pentecost and so many of us today is that they called upon God, they waited for him in prayer, and he came, and Satan's defeat was seen. You see, I want you to get this. The whole matter of corporate prayer is for the church to demonstrate Satan lost. Jesus is victor. It's time we get a hold of who he is and fall in love with him, and as a church are united about the great cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel going forth in this day. Well, I could go all the way through, and I'm not going to take the time right now. As you go through the book of Acts, first thing you see happened is God just opened their mouths. Peter preached. They all preached. People were saved. He was bold when they apprehended him after he preached again when the lame man was healed. He withstood the Sanhedrin. The entire church was filled with boldness after they prayed and asked for boldness. Great power came upon. And you go right through the book of Acts. They prayed and there was the power of utterance. And These men had not demonstrated any giftedness humanly for bold utterance prior to Pentecost. The difference was the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Let me just say this, for us individually, and we all battle it, but for our people that seem to be so reticent and soul winning, folks, when the Holy Spirit comes down, everything changes. There's a freedom. They can't help but speak those things that they've seen and heard. Listen, when your people are in the presence of God, they got to talk about it. When God begins to start changing their marriages, starts changing their family relationships, when He begins to answer their prayers, they're going to start talking about it. Listen, the best way to get evangelism started is just talk about what Jesus is doing for you to a lost person. It's testifying of the greatness of our God. Our people have got to have the world shut out of their lives by meeting together and through the Word and through prayer. Having a genuine reality of Christ enter into their lives. But the one thing you see in all of this is prayer. Each step of the way. I like looking at the powerful utterance. I love looking at the miracles. Oh, I like looking at their moving out and the gospel going forth. But I'm telling you, their ability to have the power of God, their boldness, their powerful evangelism, and what I call revival discipleship came because of prayer. Understanding and accessing what they had because of what Christ did in His position at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession. And so the presence of God was real to them. Do you realize, and to me this is striking, through the persecution of Saul, they went all throughout Judea, Samaria, up into Galilee, and in a matter of months, churches and elders, churches were established and pastors were put in those places. Where did they come from? Powerful evangelism, powerful discipleship. One of the studies that has really moved me recently is a study of Paul's first missionary journey. It's no longer than 2 years, probably shorter. He goes through Asia Minor. Many people were saved. He comes back and establishes churches. Where did those leaders come from? I want to submit to you, it was people they led to the Lord and discipled because Jesus was there. The power of the reality of the Holy Spirit was there, and it was so powerful and so life-transforming that churches could be established throughout Asia Minor in the matter of 2 years. Now, folks, we are in no less of a position to see God work than what occurred back in those days. It's just the fact we're not accessing it through prayer. Well, looking at this matter of prayer for a few minutes, and then I want to just be very practical with you here in this session. The greater works are the works of Christ from the throne. And right now, we'll not take the time to look at it, but you all know the beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 1. When John, who was the beloved of the Savior, who leaned on his breast and during his human ministry there at the Lord's Supper at that last Passover, that one that knew him well, when he was taken by the Lord into the very throne room there in Revelation 1, he fell at his feet as dead. There he was as Savior, glorified, enthroned in power, and victorious, the second Adam, the one who has gained the right of the title deed of the universe, the one who has won every victory. The plan of God had been fulfilled, and John saw him in that glory. And as you see him in his splendor and you hear his powerful voice, that's our Savior, the one who walked on the hills of Galilee. And then Jesus touched him, and he rose up. And he showed him that in his hand were the pastors of the seven churches. I tell you what, I've shed a few tears over that passage. My magnificent Savior has me in his hand. I have nothing to worry about if I'll just stay in fellowship with him. And where was his glory manifested? In the midst of the candlesticks. That represents what? The churches. Can we get over them, these being our churches, our ministries, and our organizations? And may we get to the Acts perspective. It's his church, his body. We're in his hand to glorify him, and we have all the resources of heaven to do it. Amen. But we don't see it because we don't pray. You have to get on spiritual ground based upon the Word of God. As the Word of God saturates, as we seek the Lord, the Spirit of God says that the Lord Jesus is in our midst. It is no longer theory. It's no longer theology. He is a person. He's the head of the church. He's moving in God's people. He is real. He is giving wisdom. He is meeting the need. And our people become absolutely apprehended by the love of Christ. And the preacher is bowing to the lordship of the head of the church. We know the story of Dwight L. Moody when he went to London and was just asked to preach in that church. He was not there to do that. You know that story. And they had a tremendous service in the evening. The morning was terrible. Found out later what happened. That one bedridden lady had heard about Dwight L. Moody, and she had prayed that God would bring him to their church. And when she found out from her sister that he had come, she went to the throne, and the head moved. His sovereign hand brought the presence of God upon that service. It wasn't Dwight L. Moody. It was an invalid lady praying for the one on the throne to work. That's the way it works. They all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. They all prayed in Acts chapter 8. They prayed steadfastly in Acts chapter 2. You know, when they had the persecution, the church prayed for boldness. Acts chapter 13, they prayed and fasted and sent out Saul and Barnabas. Every step of the way, God worked on the basis of prayer. I'm going to clearly reveal that I'm not caught up in strict logical theology, all right? The reason we haven't had God move in the last 70, 80 years, and it's been 100 years since we've had a national revival, is not because God has not willed it to be so. We have not been willing to access it by prayer. God has a will. But God's will is for the church to manifest the presence of Christ all the time. That's revival. To show forth his glory. To manifest the greater works. That is his will. But we've not accessed it. We could have. You see, God in his perfect sovereignty has so ordained it that he does not move until man joins his will by faith. It's a glorious mystery. You and I make a difference. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. And I'm telling you, every lack we have is because we have not accessed the grace of God. Personally, in our churches, and across this country. And it is not some nice idea. It's not some idealism. If this group right here would seek the Lord, folks, we would have revival in America. It's not if. I don't believe in a fatalistic type of an attitude toward revival. Now, God does work in unique ways. But it is his will that none should perish. It is his will that that churches should show forth the glory of the Savior, that the life of God should be there. If it's his will, then he'll do it if we ask him. Amen. Whatsoever ye shall ask, I will do it. Yes. He means what he says. Amen. Well, I have covered a lot quickly because I just felt led over the final preparations for this time to spend some time just opening my own heart to you. I have had a wonderful godly heritage with my father, who really did believe in the spiritual life intercession. I had one of the godliest grandmothers you could ever have. My grandmother was moved under the ministry of S.D. Gordon. Some of you may have read his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, Quiet Talks on Power. I commend them to you. And she got a hold of how to pray. And God really did use her life. That touched my father. But I got to tell you, with all of that heritage and background, I got caught up in the 70s as I began my ministry and all that we needed to do. Good things. Evangelism was forefront, and I'm telling you, what a blessing we had. Discipleship wasn't as strong as it should have been under my early ministry, but I believed in it, and we worked at it. But there was a real success syndrome in those days, and there was a missing, there was a lack of fellowshipping with God. Well, 18 years ago, God moved on my father's heart to start a conference on biblical holiness. And he did not, as you mentioned, he wasn't speaking of standards. He was talking about a holy walk with a holy God that would empower us to do it. He went home to be with the Lord a few years after we started this. But during that time, we were very aware of our desperate need for the Lord and that this could not be done without God's presence in these meetings. And so we began something we've done till this time, and for those speakers that could do it, it was a great sacrifice. We would meet together the week before for prayer and fasting. Now, I had had some prayer and fasting, but I had never had that kind of extended fasting nor that kind of interaction in corporate prayer for a specific goal like we had. And I have to tell you, it took me a couple years to get a hold of it. I struggled with it. In fact, I was too busy to come sometimes. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't value it like I should. But I began to see God do something in those prayer meetings and begin to form the direction of those conferences. And we did a lot of praying, but I'm talking about some serious seeking the Lord together where the Holy Spirit would meet with us and we would know He was going to work. Well, as we went on with that, about the turn of the century into 2001, God did a real work in Ireland under my brother John's ministry. And they began to have some prayer meetings there in which the Spirit of God was really working. Out of the Republic of Ireland, folks, there are a number of full-time workers for the Lord now out of those revivals. That was an amazing time. And that, I remember thinking nothing's ever going to happen in Ireland. Well, I went in 2002. Now, we'd already seen some wonderful blessing in prayer meetings. I was beginning to get a hold of these things. But I preached that night, and God blessed. But sometimes when you preach, you're the one that gets under conviction. Well, that was me. I tell you, I could hardly finish the message. I was wasted in that. I preached on Romans 6. And by the time I finished, I thought, I don't know a thing about this. And we got down for a corporate prayer meeting. I don't know how long it lasted, but heaven came down and glory filled our souls. Nobody moved for hours. When it was finally finished and we had gloried in the presence of God, I went to my room, and that's just a sacred time. I'm not going to be specific about it, but I'm telling you, we have a real Savior who meets with real people and does a real work in hearts. Well, that did something for me. And it wasn't easy. I tell you, when you begin to get into really genuine spiritual intercession, there is spiritual warfare. And I had much, much to learn. In a year after that, we had a conference. And in the afternoon, we had started what we call a symphony of prayer. And that would be where the entire audience would stay. And it filled the entire auditorium. There were hundreds and hundreds of folks there. And we would pray and let the Holy Spirit lead that prayer meeting. And we had had a year of some precious times. Well, this year we had an old preacher. Some of you may have remember him, Dr. Charlie Kittrell. He was a real prayer warrior. Not many people knew him, but he knew how to get a hold of God. And he preached for about 1.5 hour telling us what rotten Christians we were. And he was right. And only he could have gotten away with it, but the Spirit of God led him. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and heaven came down. For about a half hour, 45 minutes, the weeping and the brokenness over sin, and I'm talking about preachers. None of this was, I was shocked. I didn't know what to do, except that I was so broken myself, I couldn't think about it, so I was the first one up there. But we went, I had to cut the prayer meeting off at 6 o'clock so people could come back. I wish I hadn't have done it. It was like it was 30 minutes or less. Confession, then praise, then singing, and then intercession. In fact, we prayed for New York City for some reason, just out of the blue, and it was right after that that a tremendous move of God happened in several ministries in New York City. Well, our church was never the same after that prayer meeting. And so we began to meet on Saturday nights. We have, really, for now, 11 years for 2 hours at least of revival prayer. Once a month, we meet for a day of revival prayer. And God has just been continually working. I remember several years ago, we were on a Saturday night. It was a prayer meeting. We were seeking the Lord, and we were just about done. I try to always be sensitive, not just to look at the clock. And one of our folks just started crying out to God. We froze. God was there. I don't know when it ended, but you don't care when God is there. I'm telling you, when people meet with God and it's real, I'm not talking about experiential, though it's an experience, but God's there. Everybody knows God's there. Everybody, I mean, in those kind of meetings, you don't have to tell people God's there. In fact, I looked around and people are on their faces, on the ground. It's a sweet time. And God did some real things in those days. You see, what I'm trying to tell you, and it's hard for me to explain these things because, folks, I had nothing to do with this except my heart was crying out to the Lord because we've been wanting to see God work. But after we did that a few years ago, we started having, instead of an invitation, we'd have a prayer meeting and God would move. But it was Super Bowl Sunday. I don't remember who was in the Super Bowl that year. That morning I preached on 2 Chronicles 7:14. I was simply in a series on 2 Chronicles, and I wasn't even especially burdened for revival. But God was. I'm so glad He uses weak preachers, you know. I remember getting up. You ever had this experience? You're about 10 minutes in your message and saying, you know, God's doing something here. You are almost, it's not an out-of-body experience, but you mean, whoa, this, I better get dead serious about what I'm doing here. God is working. So I preached the message, and this was our first service, and it was just an outpouring of God's working. And I had to cut that short because we have a second service. You know, American schedules really mess up things, you know. I said, folks, God is able to continue on what He's doing. Hold that thought. And, of course, the Super Bowl. Of course, our folks are real good about coming anyway, but... So I started the next service. And you know, when you do double services, you can't really match the second one to the first. If you try to, you're dead in the water. So I said, Lord, that was a blessing. I don't know what you're doing, and I'm still shocked, but help me to be faithful. So I preached again. About 10 minutes into it, the Lord did the same thing. It was just a miracle. And this time we had even a greater move, and we went for a while on that one. And I said, folks, we're going to have to stop because it's not fair to the first group. We're going to have to gather together. I don't know what we're going to do tonight. I don't know if I'll preach or not, but we're going to start where we left off at our 6 o'clock service. The place was jammed. I'll never forget it. And it just immediately, within minutes, went into a prayer meeting. It was so sweet. I tell you what, when God leads a prayer meeting, it's the most beautiful symphony you'll ever hear. One little prayer here, another prayer here. People that never pray cry out to God. And it goes oftentimes from confession to praise to intercession. And then we had some of the greatest singing I've ever heard. But what was so interesting, and the reason I'm bringing this one up, is that I realized we had the Lord's Supper that night. What am I going to do? Another American problem. We have a schedule, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know of anything better than when God's working like this than to put the Lord's Supper into it, because it's all about Christ being manifest and glorying in His death, burial, and resurrection. So I stopped everybody, and so I assembled the deacons, and then we went back to prayer, and we handed out the elements, and that was a glory time. And I think that one got cut off at 10 or 11 o'clock that night. Nobody left. Nobody left. You know, we pray through the Lord's Supper. I'm not suggesting you do that, but that's the way we do the Lord's Supper now. It's a long symphony of prayer. It's amazing how God just makes the remembrance of the Savior very real. Well, God just has been continuing to do this. And you know what happens? I want to tell you, folks, we've talked a lot about the wrong attitude towards separation and the right attitude towards separation. You know, when people meet a holy God, they want to do what's right. Amen. It's just amazing. Women do right. Men do right. Tough decisions are made. Pastor, God met with you. I got to get rid of this, or I got to do right here. And I haven't preached on it for months. You see, God's presence was there. It's all out of love. It's because they see the Lord and they don't want anything to hinder them. Well, I'm sort of giving this in different aspects here, but God just continued to work in our lives. Our Wednesday night prayer meetings. You know, one of the most carnal times I had every week was the prayer meeting after the preaching on a Wednesday night. Because I had to go to the front row years ago because so that I wouldn't look at all the people leaving when we got to the prayer time. Because I get so carnal. And of course, that doesn't help a prayer meeting at all for the preacher to be carnal and frustrated. I mean, I was so terrible, wrong on my attitude. You know, why don't they know it? So you'd end up with about half your crowd there by the time the prayer meeting was over. You know, after God began to work, I got to preaching shorter. Prayer got to be longer. Nobody leaves. Because who wants to miss what God may do? So I don't worry about it anymore. I can sit up front or on the back. I didn't tell anybody to stay. People will stand at an invitation sometimes for a half hour, just a simple time of prayer, because the Lord's better than anything else in life to meet with Him. So that was a huge blessing, just to see God change our Wednesday nights. Then we started 6 years ago, 2 hours on Monday, 2 hours on Wednesday, a 2-hour administrative staff prayer meeting. Do you know how hard it is to give up 2 hours on Monday and 2 hours on Wednesday with college, academy, and church staff? I can give you, I don't have time, miracle after miracle that God performed in our hearts first, giving us wisdom. And I have been able to go to our church now for these last few years and say, you know, folks, we've prayed and this is what God has told us to do. I meet with my deacons every week for prayer. And when we go to the church, there is such a unity of heart, because when God says, it doesn't matter about the preacher. We've taken some of the most bold steps we've ever taken in ministry that have been real risks. But there's been a unity because it's God that said it, not frail male, you know, man leadership. And then I know the church here has this, I believe, a 24-hour prayer chain. We have somebody interceding 24 hours, 7 days a week. And we keep our people right up to date, informed on all the things, and we're praying for all of the ministries that we're having. And I am just thrilled at what God is doing there. And then in the recent times, an area that I have really had to grow in, and I'm just starting, but the reality of prayer and fasting. And God has been increasing that. It's just a sacred thing to talk about. But fasting is so important, because what you do is you give up that which meets your own physical needs, because you believe that meeting with God is more important and the things that God wants is more important. And I know many of you folks have had victory in prayer and fasting. But I really believe individual prayer and fasting and intercession is what brings life to corporate prayer. And as he said, behind in the backstage is what comes out on the front stage. And we did something, and I know many of you have done this, but we turned our men's retreat into a prayer and fasting retreat. And just recently we had one, and it was our first time to do it this seriously. It's the largest crowd for a men's retreat we've ever had. And we spent most of our time just together praying and interceding. And our men still talk about that was the most precious time they ever had. It was far better than playing basketball. And I'm all for that. And I love men's retreats, and those things are important. But we just gave ourselves to that. What I'm trying to say, folks, is that revival is God, is Christ's life again. Our spiritual life, the Spirit of God, becomes dominant. He is in control. Then he brings Spirit-led Christians together in the corporate life, and now Christ is manifest in the church, and people see the love of Christ, the reality of Christ. You begin to realize he's a real person. The temporal begins to melt away. The eternal becomes important. And folks, in our modern day, it's the only hope we have. It's got to be Spirit-filled preaching, but there has got to be just as much Spirit-filled prayer. Let me just give you some things here. And again, I just feel so convicted myself how far we still need to go. But I know that God gave me this opportunity to talk about these things that have been on our hearts. By the way, we have been seeking God for revival. It ought not surprise us that the thing God dealt with us about was prayer. That's where he took us to the cleaners. But let me just say, corporate prayer meetings, and let me end with this, and then I'd like to have the prayer meeting that Brother Chapel mentioned. The Holy Spirit should be the conductor of the prayer meeting. I realize there's a lot of wildfire stuff out there, and I'm as anti-charismatic as you can get. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a personal Holy Spirit who indwells all of us. And he represents the head of this church. And he can coordinate a prayer meeting. And we got to let him lead. And these prayer meetings, everybody needs to realize we're coming into God's presence. This is what it is all about. So we got to get our hearts right. And then people need to only pray that which the Holy Spirit touches them. Don't pray anymore. Just pray that. And then let the Holy Spirit just work in hearts. And it's amazing how he'll just do it. And don't give a testimony unless you say, I'd like to give a testimony. That's fine. Don't give announcements. Don't give an exhortation. Just a humble prayer that God deals with you to pray. And if he tells you, do it. Don't disobey. Don't fill in silence just because there's silence. Sometimes a few minutes of silence can be some of the greatest moments of God's working in lives. Let God do it. Speak loud enough because this is for the church. This is not to be something just muffled in a pew so that you cannot hear. Speak to God. Be aware of him. And feel free to pray through a song. I tell you, you really understand spiritual singing in corporate prayer meetings. I've never heard singing like singing in a corporate prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit leads people to sing. It is absolutely glorious. And it really helps you understand the type of things that God wants to use. And I'm amazed at how people will start on a third verse of a song, and it's exactly what we've just been praying about. That's what the mighty Spirit of God can do, because he does strengthen us, as Colossians 3:16 says. He edifies through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there needs to be, if at all possible, times in which you don't have an end. Boy, that's tough for Americans. You know, sometimes it's all right for a service to let God say, I want another hour of your time. Don't manufacture it. It's a mess. Don't try to make this happen. I've tried that. Forget it. You'll hurt the whole idea. Just let God do it. But have some prayer meetings where you go past an hour. I'm telling you, two-hour prayer meetings, three-hour prayer meetings, they're glorious times. You say, that's a long time. Yeah, but when God's working, it's a short time. It may be long because God will really deal with you. Now, I want to tell you, preachers, we're the ones that get the most benefit because God just takes you, just deals with you, takes you to the woodshed, and then you get to glory times because when your people are praying, you hear the voice of the Spirit. He'll deal with your motives. He'll deal with your heart. He does so much. In fact, Saturday night prayer meetings kill me. Because they're preaching on Sunday, at least they used to. They don't now. It's amazing how God rearranges what I do on a Sunday and how God works through that time. All right? I'm just going to leave it there. This is an informal session. Do you believe the Holy Spirit can work through us right now to pray? This pastor has a burden for this conference. They sacrifice because they want to see America changed. I believe we ought to partner with him right now. Let the Spirit of God work. We'll just take a few minutes. In fact, Brother Chapel, I'll just let you finish with your own sense there of how you want to do it. But let's just ask God to honor the heart cry of this pastor, this dear church, all these people. Let's ask God to do the move that He wants to do. He is on the throne. Let's go to Him right now.